The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you. He is the stone you builders rejected and has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name. If we had to title this talk, that's what it would be. No other name. In this particular instance, Peter and John had healed this guy that, remember the guy they put out by the gate of the, called the Beautiful Gate? And we'll touch on this later, but and he would beg there and they healed him. And this is the guy they went walking and leaping and praising. And, it says that the Sadducees were greatly disturbed by their teaching. Now stop and think a minute about how would the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers of the Sanhedrin, all the other Jewish leaders, how would they feel, what would they think about Jesus Christ being crucified? You suppose they thought, boy, he's out of our hair now. You know, no more riots, no more insurrections, no more teaching against what we teach. You know, no more people coming to us say, boy, he did this. He did that. Look what he did with the people. We don't have to deal with that anymore. And then one of them said, wait a minute. He said he was going to raise himself from the dead. He said he was going to rise from the dead. What's to keep the disciples from stealing the body away from the tomb and then claiming that he rose from the dead? All this trouble is going to be starting all over again. You know? It's going to be put right in front of our face again, and we're going to have to deal with it again. So what did they do? Let's go to Matthew, I believe it's 27. Starting in verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So they gave the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So they said, wait a minute, we don't want this trouble again. What happens if they say that he rose again and this starts all over? So they sealed the tomb. But what happened? He did rise. He did rise from the dead, right? And then what happened? Remember the Great Commission to the disciples. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what they did, right? They went out into the world and proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ again. They proclaimed his resurrection, his ascension, his coronation at the right hand of God, his name as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. At this time in Acts 4 and 4, we read that 5,000 people listened because they proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. And once again, the name of Jesus Christ was brought to prominence. The power of a name. A good name stands for a person's character and his position. And what does the Bible say about Christ's name and his position? Isaiah 9 and 6, I'm going to quote this here because it's part of the Messiah. And I sang this in college. And I won't probably quote it exactly. But it says, "And for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Names for Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1 and 21, Joseph is told to call his son Jesus, because he will save man from their sins. In Acts 2 and 36, well, I'll read that. Acts 2 and 36, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Lord meaning godly, of God, and Christ meaning Messiah or anointed. Lord and Christ. We know that the name Jesus means Savior. During his ministry, the Jewish rulers had to deal with him. But they were wrong when they thought it would be over with his death. Because after he died, they had to deal with the power of his name all over again. They had to deal with miracles done in his name, which were reminders of what he did while he was on earth during his lifetime. And the example referred to was the healing of the man at the beautiful gate. That is in Acts 3. I'll read verses 1 through 10. This should be familiar with us, and it should be just a reminder. But it's Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. "One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit and beg, who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." So here we have the whole idea of how wrong the Jewish leaders were and what actually happened after Jesus died. Now, during the arraignment, you remember, Peter and John were asked, "By what power do you do this? By what power do you do this?" And also keep in mind that the Jews were thinking at this time they probably might be over all of this Jesus trouble after his death, and thinking that there wouldn't be any more things done in his name. They asked Peter and John this, so they were trying to back him into a corner. You know, they were trying to get him to say something that they might be able to use against him. In know, if we back them into a corner and make them nervous enough, they might blurt something out we can use against them, and then we'll get them. Have you ever been in an argument where after the first exchange or two, you realized you were wrong? What'd you do? Did you keep trying to hang on to that little thread, you know, to try to get some justification in your argument, even though you knew you were wrong? And you just dug yourself in deeper and deeper. You know, that's what they were hoping Peter and John would do. You know, I've come to realize in later life, just not fairly recently, actually, you're probably better off just admitting you're wrong and going on, you know, or not saying anything, but rather than dig yourself in deeper. And I think the Jewish leaders were hoping that that's what Peter and John were going to do, because they couldn't refer to the power of Jesus because Jesus was dead. So what happened? First of all, keep in mind that Peter, it said, was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit plays a part in a lot of things, if not everything. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and what did he say? He did it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was raised from the dead. And he said, this man stands before you now as proof, and you can't deny it. Now, this was not too long. This was a little bit after the resurrection. And the Jews were still thinking that they aren't going to have any more trouble. And they hadn't expected this kind of response. Peter said that we receive salvation by no other name. Do we need salvation? Absolutely. We need salvation. Among Vine's definitions for salvation are spiritual and eternal deliverance granted by God. Also, the experience of God's power to deliver from bondage of sin. It also says, see, Savior or save by the name of Jesus Christ. Per Peter, we obtain salvation, and we need that salvation. In the 7th chapter of Acts, Paul writes of the struggle within it, and he's talking about the Jews, that the Mosaic law pointed out what was wrong. So the Jews knew then what was wrong, and they knew what not to do. Also, they knew by that what to do. And what does Paul say? Do you remember that passage? He says, what I want to do, I do not do. He says, the Jewish law told me what the right thing to do was. And he says, that's what I want to do. But he says, it wars within me to do that. I have wars within me. You know, I struggle to do the things I want to do, you know, rather than to do the things that I don't want to do. It's human nature to do the things that we shouldn't be doing. Right? The war within us. I go back all the time to the passage that says Moses left the court of Pharaoh, but rather to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable. The Bible tells us that. And we struggle within that. And Paul points that out in the 7th chapter of Acts. And in the 24th verse, he says, what a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. And Romans 3:10 says, now that's, once again, in Romans 3, it's an indictment of the Jews. Now that they knew what the right thing to do was, but they weren't doing it. But it says, there is no one righteous. There is no one righteous. I'd like to read Romans 3. Verses 21 through 23. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, which would be What is a righteousness apart from the law? That would be the gospel.
Right.
Which has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. You know, Jesus was prophesying. The church was prophesying. The law and the prophets testified to that. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Okay? Jews and Gentiles alike are united now. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned, Jews and Gentiles alike, and fall short of the glory of God. So we're told right here, the inference is we need salvation. We all need salvation. And who will do it? Who will do it? How are we saved? Not by ourselves. What did Peter say? By the name of Jesus Christ. Read Romans 7. Verses 24 and 25. Paul says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We're not to continue in sin. If we continue in sin, it just gets easier with every sin. John 8 and 34, Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. This is talking about continually sinning. We're supposed to resist that. One of the sayings I came across was, some time ago, it just was brought to mind over this. It said, each sin weaves another thread in the rope that binds us. Each sin weaves another thread in the rope that binds us. Sin hardens into a habit. Habits harden into our character. And then we're a slave to that sin. We have to be careful. We cannot set God's will aside so that we can have the pleasure of sin. We are responsible for our conduct. We have to have a life faithful to Jesus Christ. Faithful, a life of faithful conduct on this earth. If we're truly a member of God's family, we'll trust in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember Peter's words, no other name by which we are saved. The name Jesus means Savior. And that's his purpose, to save us from our sins. Remember Matthew 1:21. We trust in his name, and that is to obey him. Hebrews 12 and 13 says, I will put my trust in him. And I'll read Hebrews 5 and 9. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The source of eternal salvation. All who obey him. Trust and obey. Isn't that what the song says? Trust and obey. Keep the name of Jesus Christ in your mind constantly. Obey his word. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Trust in Jesus Christ, for there is no other name by which we are saved. If we trust and obey Jesus Christ, if we obey the word of God, we know that we need to be baptized. We have to become a member of the flock, become a member of his kingdom, and the way we do that is through baptism. So we offer that opportunity every time we meet, and we'll offer it now. This is also the time to come forward and confess what needs to be made known. So we invite you to do that also as we stand and sing the song of invitation.